لله الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى ما بعد اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى ال سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى ال سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى ال سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. The Quran begins with Surah Al-Fatiha, and this is often referred to as the opening. But if you look at it linguistically, it's on the pattern of a fa'il, which is literally the opener. And the reason that it is the opener is because the surah opens the rest of the Quran, meaning it opens the surah in a sense is required to really access and benefit from the rest of the Quran. Why? Because one of the central themes in Surah Al-Fatiha, a central theme, is that of asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for guidance. And without the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a person is not able to benefit from the Quran. This is the same Quran that some people are benefited from and other people are harmed by it. يُضِلُّ بِهِ كَثِيرًا وَيَهْدِي بِهِ كَثِيرًا. There are some people who are actually misguided by the Quran. There are other people who are guided with the Quran. And that is in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's why we ask for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's guidance to allow us to benefit from the Quran in Surah Al-Fatiha. And so the surah, in a sense, is the prayer, and the rest of the Quran is the answer. The Quran, in a sense, is a roadmap. It's a roadmap to life, and it delineates several major themes. It delineates the truth and the reality that surrounds us. It defines how one should be. It defines his or her interactions with themselves, with others, yani with society, and most importantly, their connection and their interaction with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is the medium by which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala communicates to us his desire for mankind. So after Surah Al-Fatiha, we enter into Surah Al-Baqarah. And Surah Al-Baqarah starts by making it absolutely clear that the Quran is the ultimate form of guidance. And there's just no doubt about it. And then after that, all of mankind is divided into three groups based on, in a sense, the response to this message of the Quran. So you have on, you know, one hand, you have the believers, and these are the people who actually accept the message of the Quran. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to describe how they are and their different characteristics. There are people who have iman bil ghaib. There are people who are engaged in prayer, so on and so forth. And then he talks about those people who reject the message. And these are the disbelievers. And it's interesting because the Quran, the way it talks about this is that these people, their hearts are sealed. And from their perspective, they think that they're actually rejecting the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But in reality, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not favor them with being able to benefit from the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is sometimes we don't really think about things in that light. You know, we think that, oh, I didn't get up for Fajr. But maybe it wasn't that I didn't get up for Fajr. It's maybe because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't want to see us at Fajr time. And then there's a third characteristic, which are the hypocrites. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the situation of the hypocrites who, on the surface, manifest iman, but inside they hide disbelief. And he provides very complex parables to describe their psychology. And the interesting thing here is that, you know, these munafiqeen, they actually think that they're really smart. And they think that they're getting the best of everyone else because no one can figure them out. But in reality, they're only bringing harm. They're not bringing harm to the believers, and they're only hurting themselves. And that's the nature of sin, and that is the nature of deceit. That, you know, what a tangled web we weave when we first practice to deceive. And people get caught up in their own lies, and people get caught up in their own games. And sometimes it doesn't necessarily manifest in this life, but it'll certainly manifest in the next. And then, to leave no doubt that this Quran is true, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings about a challenge. And he asked people to bring even a single surah, like something in the Quran. And that's a question, that's a challenge that hasn't been answered to this day. And the Quran clearly declares, it's an open challenge. فَإِلَّمْ تَفْعَلُوا وَلَنْ تَفْعَلُوا. Right? If they don't do it, they'll never be able to do it. And the fact of the matter, it is highly, highly improbable that anyone in the modern day could ever actually answer this challenge if it wasn't actually done in the time of the Bedouin Arabs, because those were the people of Lua, those are the people who knew the language and were the people of Fasaha. I mean, you look at the Arabs, they didn't have a lot of intellect, they didn't have a lot of civilization, they didn't have a lot to their credit. And, you know, no one really cared about them. They were sort of this, you know, the stepchild. There's nothing that they had to offer humanity. But from the Arab perspective, they thought that they were superior to everyone else. Why? Because they because of language, their prowess in language. And that's why they called the people who were non-Arabs ajam, right? It's as if they were dumb. They don't even know how to speak. And the word is powerful. Right? Words are very powerful because that is the medium that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has chosen to allow us to connect with divinity. I mean, you look at the divine realm, there's no way that we should have been able to connect with that at all. Like if you have a computer and you're trying to, you know, sync your phone with it, you plug into the USB drive, there is some type of similarity in that. One is a mechanical device and the other thing is a mechanical device. But on the other hand, I mean, what is the similarity between Allah and His creation? There's absolutely no compatibility. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed, right, in His wisdom, the word to serve as that medium, right? So we don't know exactly who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, but then He gave us like 99 names through which we can quote-unquote know Him. Although in reality, we can never truly know Him because He's beyond our intellect. And so the miracle of the Quran leverages this medium and is really a miracle that is linguistic in nature. We don't have the time to go into all the different, you know, linguistic miracles that exist within the Quran, but that is one of the reasons that it is mu'ajiz, and it is incapacitating. And then throughout the rest of the juz, in turn, there are many different things which are dealt with that come in the way of a person procuring that guidance. You know, the Quran, for example, it talks about shaitan, it talks about people's greed, it talks about people falling to dispute. And each one of these things, people don't think about it in those terms, because what does greed have to do with getting into the way of guidance? But all of these things cloud the intellect, right? It's like putting on colored sunglasses, that when you look, you know, if you're wearing pink sunglasses, everything around you looks pink. You know, they say that when you're a hammer, everything looks like a nail. So when you engage in some of these deviations from the sirah, then it colors the way that you see everything. And because of that, you're not able to see things the way they really are. It's like you're looking through everything through a veil. And because of that, these are the things that get in the way of guidance. Then we're led to the story of Adam. And you look at man, the way that man is actually ennobled, and Adam alayhi salam was ennobled, it was through knowledge. وَعَلَّمَ أَدَمَ الْأَسْمَاءَ كُلَّهَا. And knowledge is a high thing. And whenever knowledge comes into a person, it takes them high as well. And that is the test of knowledge, is to remain humble despite having knowledge. And shaitan, this was one of his downfalls, that he was deluded by his knowledge. He was deluded by his piety. Because he actually, you know, when he was Azazil, he was actually known for his ibadah. He was known for his knowledge. And it just didn't make sense for him. He said, this is completely illogical. Why should I have to make prostration? I'm something higher than him, and why would I prostrate to something that's lower? The thing that's lower should prostrate to the thing that's higher. And he had his whole line of reasoning to back that up. And this was the fatal flaw, because he relied on his intellect rather than the hidayah of Allah, rather than the order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The reaction of a Muslim is just sami'na wa ata'na, we hear and obey, whether we understand it or we don't understand it. The degree to which we follow Islam is not predicated on the degree to which we understand it. It is predicated on our iman, that this is something that's true, this is something la raiba fi, there's no doubt about it, and we just submit. That is Islam. And so he refused to prostrate to Adam, and because of that, he was expelled. And Adam and Hawa, alayhi salam, they were both tricked, and they ended up eating from the tree. And their result, even though they made tawbah, right, and that was the terrible difference between seminal difference between them and shaitan. The shaitan, he arrogated, and then he dug his heels in, and he just went down the slippery slope. Whereas, you know, Adam alayhi salam, he turned in tawbah, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepted his tawbah, but he still had to face the ramifications of sin. And that is one of the downfalls of sin. Sometimes you have to face the difficulty. So he also had to leave Jannah, but he was actually shown the way to, فَمَنِ اتَّبَى هُدَايَ, right? If you follow my guidance after you come down, then you'll find your way home. And that is the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that is the gift of the Quran. Then the Bani Israel is being called to accept Islam. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala recounts their entire history in impeccable details. He recounts their delivery from the Pharaoh, the parting of the Red Sea. He talks about when Musa alayhi salam went to the mountain, and while he was gone, you know, and he was going to receive the, you know, the commandments, and this, you know, he was in such a spiritual state. On the other hand, back at home, it's like, you know, like a person goes out in Jamaat and his wife is cheating on him. Like he's going out for their hidayah, and when he's gone away, that the nation took a calf as their Lord, and then how they were forgiven after that. And then his being given the Torah and the descension of man and salwa upon them. I mean, literally food was coming to them from the heavens. He talks about their order to enter into Jerusalem, and they're acting smart and not submitting to that order the way that they should have. It talks about you know, different miracles, like Musa alayhi salam hitting a rock, and from there the springs, 12 springs sprung forth, and one for each of the 12 tribes of the Bani Israel. And then it also talks about them not wanting to just eat one type of food. You know, the grass is always greener on the other side. They're getting food from coming down to them from the skies, but they wanted to eat what everyone else was eating. They wanted cucumbers and lentils. Right? And it really talks, the Quran actually talks about the things that they were talking about. And this is one of the problems, that when people have the gift of hidayah, when people have the gift of being close to Allah and being Islamic, sometimes they look at all the fun that everyone else is having, and then they just want to go there. Then, if you want to just live like normal people, you want to live like cattle and like animals, then go and live like an animal. But if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you something better, it makes no sense for you to leave that. And it also talks about the story about them being ordered to slaughter a calf. And they kept on asking different questions. Oh, we don't understand this, and we don't understand that. And they kept on making it harder and harder and harder for them, for themselves, until the only way that they actually found salvation, I mean, they had to, it was super expensive at the end of the day to actually, you know, fulfill that order. So they had made it very, very difficult on themselves by then asking these sort of inane questions. And that comes from a deviation from the heart. And it's not that all questioning is bad, but, you know, it's like, for example, the person who asked the Prophet ﷺ when he told him about Hajj, he's like, every year, and he just kept quiet. And then later on, he admonished him when he kept on asking. He said, if I said yes, then you'd have to do it, and you wouldn't be able to do it. So if he didn't tell you to do it, I mean, he was quiet for a reason. And if he told you to do something, وَمَا أَتَاكُمُ الرَّسُولُ فَخُذُوا, what the Prophet gave you, take it. وَمَا نَهَاكُمْ عَنْهُ فَانْتَهُوا, and what he told you not to take, then stay away from that. Then the different types of the heart are discussed. Some are like hard like rocks, and then there's other type of heart from which spring forth. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the derangements of the psychology of the Bani Israel, and how they twisted and misinterpreted their books, and how they, you know, they rationalized these things to themselves. Like they thought that, oh, we're only going to go to hell for a little while. And so Muslims have this thing as well, like, oh yeah, I've had to go to Jahannam, I'm going to go to Jannah in the end anyway. And so they feel exonerated. And this is one of the ways that their nafs and shaitan takes them astray. How they killed the prophets, how they were literally waiting for the promised prophet to come so that they could fight the Quraysh. But when he came and he would happen not to be from amongst the Jews, then they rejected him. I mean, so many messed up things that they did throughout the whole course of their history. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is reminding them, saying, hey, wake up, but don't make the same mistake again. Except the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this one is reminding them of the different covenants that he had taken from them. And then he just absolutely destroys their mentality, right, and their twisted thinking. He says, look, you guys think you're so special. You think you guys are the Gentiles. You think that you're the chosen one, so to speak. Then why don't you wish for death, right? If Jannah is only for you and no one else, then why don't you want to die? But no, you guys know what you've done. You know how bad you've messed up with Allah. There's no way in hell that you're going to, you know, long for death. And on top of that, you'll find you are going to find that these are the people who want to cling on to life the most. Then we're told about the story about Sulaiman and how the Bani Israel were tested, and their immersion into magic. And this only happens, you know, magic can happen, and we know that this happened on the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam as well, but it's a test for people to stay away from it, and they failed this test. But the fact of the matter is that sihr can only happen with the izn of Allah. It's not like someone, everything that's happening in the universe only happens with the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But it's also a reminder for us that we should read our du'as for protection. And, you know, I was speaking to a mufti recently, and he was telling me how even to this day that, you know, there are Kabbalic traditions within Judaism where they're actually using magic against the people to create discord and create strife and difficulties amongst the righteous believers. So this is going on, you know, even to this day. Then the Quran talks about the idea of nasr, that how some verses abrogate others, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't do that except that He brings it with something equal or better. And then He tells talks about how the Ahlul Kitab, right, how they want us to leave their iman. Sometimes it's because they're just jealous and they want us to go down with them. What's that called? And the funny thing is that they will never be happy until you become like them. Right? I mean, this is one of the things that people start losing their identity in the West. You say, oh, if I just wear my hijab, or if I shave my beard, I'll become accepted. Or if I just do this, I will be accepted. And Allah subhanahu says, لَن تَرَضَ عَنْكَ الْيَهُودُ وَلَنَّصَرَ حَتَّى تَتَّبِّيَ مِلَّتُهُمْ. They'll never be happy with you until you be just like them, until you follow their way. And the funny thing is, they know that you're right. They knew the Prophet like they knew their own child. يَتْلُونَ حَقَّ تِلَاوَةِ أُولَٰئِكَ يُؤْمِنُونَ. I mean, they knew that him to be true, and the problem is that they rejected it and they wanted us to reject it as well. And their problem sometimes with Islam is not that they know it's wrong. I mean, there's some people who have misinformation, so on and so forth, but one of the problems that sometimes people have with Islam is that it's just too pure, right? And they're not ready to make those type of sacrifices to accept it. So then turning away from the Jews, the Jews turns its attention towards the Christians who claim that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a son. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala clarifies this. And He said, what is the big deal that he was born without a father? If I want to create, I just have to say, kun fayakun, and it is. And you know, if Isa alayhi salam was born without a father and that makes him God, then what about Ibrahim alayhi salam? Right? He was born, Adam alayhi salam, he was born without a father and a mother. Then what about him? Why don't you worship him? I mean, that particular argument is not brought over here, but that's something just to think about. And then finally, the last quarter of the just, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala discusses Ibrahim alayhi salam and how he completed all the spiritual levels and how he erected the Kaaba and his ikhlas and his amazing characteristics, and how Ibrahim alayhi salam, he was made an imam, and he wanted this imamah to be in his progeny. He wanted his progeny to be awliya. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, no, this is something really exclusive. It's not for everyone, right? It's the person who's a zalim, and the person who sins is a zalama nafsahu. He's done zulman himself. La yanalu ahda zalimin. He said, no, this is a really exclusive thing. Everyone doesn't get it. And the thing that Ibrahim alayhi salam wanted to make exclusive, which was the dunya, he said that, you know, all this risk, just give it for man amana billahi wa yawm al-akhir, the people who believe. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, no, He said, I'm going to give it to the people of the dunya, and the kafirs, and I'm going to give it to the Muslims as well. And then we'll sort it out in the akhirah. And this is one of some things for us to realize, that just because a person has a lot of dunya doesn't mean that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives the dunya to everyone. But if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you deen, that is a sign that you're from the elect and from the special ones. That's what makes it special. And then Ibrahim alayhi salam makes a dua. He built the Kaaba, that he makes a dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends a messenger. Because what type of madrasa is complete without a teacher? And what type of a masjid is complete without an imam? And that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answered that dua, and that the answer of that dua was Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then finally, the Jews runs out by saying that Judaism and Christianity are not the correct way, but that's actually meaning the deviated Judaism and Christianity, but actually the way is that you should follow the way of Ibrahim. Now, who knows what the deen of Ibrahim is? Where's the Abrahamic religion? So if you have to look, you can't really find it, but you will find it, because that is Islam. And what we have, and this just highlights, is that we have a universal faith. You know, when you become Muslim, you don't have to reject anything. You get to believe in Musa alayhi salam, and Isa alayhi salam, and Ibrahim alayhi salam, and Adam alayhi salam, and the Bible, and the Torah. We believe in all of that. So we're not like some type of foreign entity that's entered onto the field of religion. This is holistic and all-encompassing. But when you choose Judaism, for example, you have to reject Isa alayhi salam. Or when you choose Christianity, you have to reject Muhammad sallallahu alayhi salam, so on and so forth. And then finally, in the last one or two pages, the Quran talks about how families are focused on guidance and the Abrahamic legacy, and exhorting one's family and children towards the ibadah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Tawheed. And then the last verse talking about all these stories about Musa alayhi salam, Sulaiman, Ibrahim, Adam alayhi salam. This is all history. These are past nations. They had what they, you know, what they earned. You know, whether good or bad, right? They're going to face it. وَلَكُمْ مَا كَسَبْتُمْ. And for you is what you're going to earn. So now the choice is yours, and we have to choose wisely. وَآخِرُ دَعْوَانَا أَنَ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ.